Well, we're in our series called Lost, and today we'll be talking about criticism. Anybody been criticized lately? My friends, family, maybe your husband or your wife, co-workers. Maybe it's a pastor in your church that calls you pake and makes fun of your ethnicity all the time. I don't know. We always get criticized. But for every criticism we receive, we all have individual ways of responding. But the Lord says there's one way to respond when we're criticized. And I'm so glad that the Bible has the answer. And Pastor Mark will lead us towards that. How do we respond when people criticize us? But before he comes out, would you take a listen to this?
Wish you could move like that in the morning or like that at all. That's great. Thanks so much. Well, today we're going to talk about surviving criticism. And I'm just going to ask you again, just so that we can get this clear in our lives. Have you been criticized this week? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. How many of you were criticized today? I know, you're being careful. Shh, he's right here. You know, if we're really honest, if you're really honest, you know, our airwaves, I mean, we would admit that our airwaves are filled with criticism. I mean, all around us. Everywhere we go, we're always being observed and we're being evaluated. We're being evaluated for the way that we dress. I mean, how many of you looked in the mirror today before you left? Okay? Yeah. And sometimes it's to make sure, you know, we feel okay going out, but a lot of times it's because of what others will see and what others will think, because we know we're being evaluated on how we dress. Do you think this is too, you know, like this or that or whatever? And, you know, we're also evaluated in how we talk, how we drive. Often somebody will give you a hand gesture to tell you how they think you're driving, you know, your relationships. The quality of your work, how you spend your time or money, how you set up your house or your lawn, even how you raise your kids, you're being evaluated. Like, if you see a bunch of kids outside messing around and making trouble, what do you think? Where are their parents, right? Who are their parents? Because you're criticizing the parents and how they raise their kids because they're making a mess or they're making trouble. So you're always being criticized for something. So criticism is inevitable. Now, there's a quote at the top of your notes, and I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. Now, that's not from the Bible, okay? So don't go, oh, that's my new memory verse. That's my new life verse. No, it's not in the Bible, okay? But it really is insightful from a writer who wrote about criticism. He says, you know, if you really want to avoid criticism in life, then, first of all, take no actions. Say no words, and actually be nothing. Then you won't be criticized. And that's his way of saying, you can't miss it. If you're going to live life, you must live in a place where you're going to be criticized. Now, they've done studies on this stuff, and this is some of the things that they found out. They said as much as 77% of everything we think is negative or counterproductive and works against us. They say people growing up in the average household will hear the word no 148,000 times before the age of 18. No, that's why, have you ever noticed little kids? What's the first word they learn? It's not mama or daddy, it's no, you know, no. Why? Because it's no, don't do that, no, don't do it, no. And it says it's called unintentional negative programming. We are just programming negativism into people. A survey was done of some new moms, and they were to catalog all the statements. And they found out that they had 10 times more critical statements for every praise. 10 times they would say something negative to every one praise. They did a study in schools, 3-year study. They found out that teachers were 75% negative. That most of the times teachers will point out what's wrong instead of praising what's right. 75% of the time. All that to say, man, we grow up in just a society filled with negativism. I mean, we really do. If I were to ask you to turn to your neighbor and say, tell me 3 beautiful things about him, then you would probably turn to your neighbor and say, your hair's nice, your nice eyes, nice shoes, you know, and it'd be hard. But if I said, turn to your neighbor and tell me 3 critical things about him, you go, just 3? You look at them, oh gosh, number 1, number 2, number 3, it'd be so easy. Because again, we seem to be programmed for negative. Now, there are different ways to express criticism. Now, the most subtle way, I think, is the way that you express it most. I think this is where it's expressed most. It's the rolling of the eyes. It's the rolling of the eyes. You know, did you do your homework yet? You know, you're late again, honey. You know. No, you're watching too much TV. There she goes again. Now look at your neighbor and roll your eyes and see what I'm talking about. Parents, haven't you ever told your kid, don't you roll your eyes at me? Because you know that they're saying something when they roll their eyes, right? It's non-verbally saying, you're stupid. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm not going to do what you say. Oh, and you just roll your eyes. And it's the same thing with spouses and stuff. I did the sermon last night. So this morning we were backstage getting ready. I heard one of the workers say, don't you roll your eyes at me. I saw you roll your eyes. Because it's so common. It's just, and they're just playing around. You know, it's just so common to do that. But there are also some very straightforward, verbal, outward, passionate ways of giving feedback or criticism as well. And I have a video clip that shows you an example.
So, with two runs in the sixth, South Bend gets even.
Hey! I've got to go, I've got to go. Look at this one, right here.
Check it out. Say, Evelyn, can I ask you a question? You got a moment?
Mm-hmm. Which team do you play for?
Well, I'm a peach.
Well, I was just wondering, because I couldn't figure out why you would throw home when we've got a two-run lead. You let the tying run get on second, and we lost the lead because of you. Now you start using your head. Are you crying?
No.
Are you crying? Are you crying? There's no crying. There's no crying in baseball!
Why don't you leave her alone, Jimmy?
Oh, you zip it, Doris! Rogers Hornsby was my manager, and he called me a talking pile of pig. And that was when my parents drove all the way down from Michigan to see me play the game. And did I cry?
No.
And you know why?
No.
Because there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball! No crying!
What's the matter, Jimmy?
What? She's crying, sir.
I didn't mean to do that.
Perhaps you chastise her too vehemently. Good rule of thumb. Treat each of these girls as you would treat your mother.
Anyone ever tell you look like a peep with a little hat on?
You're out of here!
Oh, no,
right
no,
now,
no,
Jimmy,
you,
I heard
you
that!
Misunderstood.
Ten
seconds, you misunderstood
Jimmy.
Me!
No, I didn't.
You can't throw me off for that!
No,
when you got a strike!
Right
off, the best
off
off and that is that one!
Jimmy,
that's
enough!
Get
off this field!
I can't believe no one ever called you that before!
That's who you belong. I'm in charge now. All right, who's up?
Nah, I love that game. But I tell you, that's just a good example of just getting in your face and correcting and criticizing and then it exploding. And I know we can laugh about that, and it's a game, and it happens every day. I mean, sometimes you watch highlights, it gets like that every weekend. But I tell you, some of you see this kind of intensity in your homes when criticism is flying. Some of you may see it in your jobs, in some just different settings. But there are times, and boy, I tell you, it goes from the rolling of the eyes to just criticism that's outward and verbal and in a barrage. So it's going to come your way. Now, there's two kinds of criticism. There's constructive criticism and there's destructive criticism. Constructive criticism usually comes from somebody who's like a life coach. They love you. They're for you. And they're trying to help you grow and coach you along in life. And usually they're the ones that'll give you constructive criticism. But then you have your competitors or your enemies, people who just don't like you. And they will criticize you to tear you down. They will do their best to be destructive, to discourage you, or to keep you from, you know, being promoted or anything else. So they'll go after you. Now, the trick is to learn from both. You have an opportunity to respond to criticism in your life. If you don't respond right, you know what can happen? You can start to really feel insecure. You can start to worry about everything people think about you. And pretty soon, you know what happens? Like that quote. You stop doing anything. You stop saying anything. And pretty soon, you feel like you're nothing. Because you are crowded in by a world of criticism. You just, I just don't want to make a mistake. You live life not to make mistakes. And you just get crowded in. Your emotions get crushed in. You know what? With God working through you in His Word, you can take every criticism that comes your way and God can use it to turn around and to use it for something to grow in, something that'll improve you or make you better. Well, how do you do that? We're going to look at five things you can do. So you can write this in. Number one, I need to disable the hit back mechanism. Hit back. You know what I'm talking about. You know when you're playing with your brothers and sisters and you're standing there in front of them, what happens if one of you goes, you slap them? Well, they slap you right back. I slap you right back, right? Same thing verbally. When somebody comes in and they talk to you, or you know, you're reading the paper, it's a nice peaceful morning, you're having your coffee, and all of a sudden you hear the door slam in the back, boom, and you hear, tick, 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 tick. Where are you? Have you left yet? What do you do, man? You say, oh, dear, what's wrong? What did I do? You know? No, your hand slips to the shield control. You put up the shields. And you hit, energize your weapons. Star Trek. You energize your weapons. And you just get ready for a fight. And when she comes in, it's like, you jerk. You say, I am a jerk, honey. How can I help you? No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You go, jerk, what do you mean, jerk? You're the jerk. And I mean, and, you know, it just goes back and forth. There's a natural desire to hit back. When somebody hits you and somebody verbally attacks you, and as a matter of fact, it's so severe, sometimes we'll just lie. I mean, we don't want them to be right so badly. We'll lie. Are these your socks? And they are. You go, no, those aren't my socks. You know, and they are. You say, no, they're not my socks. Honey, I bought these for you. They're not my socks. I don't care what you say. And it gets silly and stupid, but we will deny and lie and do everything because we're not going to let them be right because of a natural, it's called being defensive. Getting really defensive when somebody talks to us or criticizes us. Well, how do we disengage that mechanism? Look at Proverbs 15 and read that with me in your notes. Ready? Go. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I love this because what it does is it says, anger comes your way, wrath. Somebody criticizes you harshly. And now you have two choices. You can give a gentle answer, or you can give a harsh word. And they both have different consequences. If you give a gentle answer, it turns away wrath. If you give a harsh word, it stirs up anger. So it's almost like a spark happening in front of you, just spark. And in one hand, you have a bucket of water. It'll douse the fire if you throw it on it. In the other hand, you have a bucket of gasoline. And if you throw that on it, she'll just burn your house, burn your office, whatever. But it's your choice. You decide what you're going to do. You know, I was a pastor. I planted a church about 12 years ago, and we started at Ali Imanu, and I was closing up Ali Imanu one day, and this teacher was leaving the grounds, you know, and she saw me, and she goes, what are you doing here? I said, I'm a pastor of a church here. And I thought she was going to say, what church? You know, can I come? That's not what she said. I said, I'm a pastor of a church here. She goes, do you really believe that stuff? And I thought, oh. I said, yeah, actually I do. And she goes, well, I don't. And she got in her car. Now, I could have walked up to her car window and said, well, you should. You know, you should. And that would have been like the harsh word. But instead, I walked up to the car window and I said, you know, I don't know why you believe what you do, but I'd love to sit down and hear your story. I'd like to talk about it. And sure enough, we had lunch one day, and I got to hear her story and found out, you know, why she had gotten so bitter, you know, about church. But it was an opportunity I had at that moment to either use water or use gas. And folks, it's the same for you. Anytime somebody comes after you with a criticism, you have a choice. The Bible says use a gentle answer to turn away wrath. Just take the anger out of their sails. You say, but that's so hard, especially when they're so mean. Well, you know, in James, it gives us a little bit more of a breakdown. Let's read James chapter 1 together. Ready? Go. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Notice an underline, quick, slow, slow. You're supposed to be quick about one thing, slow about two things. Okay, you're supposed to be quick to what? To listen. That is, you hear them out. You will, as soon as they criticize you, just say, oh, really? You know, go ahead and tell me what you're thinking. Help me understand what I did wrong. Tell me. And you invite feedback, so you let them, you know, talk to you. When you invite feedback, it just takes a little bit of wind out of their sail because they're expecting a hit back. That's why a lot of times they're so fierce. You know what you did again? And they're just waiting for you to argue so they can come right back. And you say, really? Tell me more. They go, you know, it kind of throws them off. And so you're quick to listen. And then you're supposed to be slow to what? Speak. You know why? Because when the tongue is uncontrolled, it's dangerous. It is like a double-edged sword that will send blood flying everywhere in your house if you're not careful. Anytime you combine rage or anger with a loose and engaged tongue, that's when you're in trouble. Wouldn't you agree? I see a lot of you going, oh, yeah. I remember times like that. Well, here's a hint. How many of you drive standard cars? Okay, you know, the standard cars are the ones with the clutches. For those of you who haven't driven them before, what happens is you push down the clutch to take it out of gear, and then you put it in the gear, and you apply a little gas, and then you let the clutch out slowly. You know, you kind of coordinate it so it catches, and then you take off, press it down to change gears, and you let it out slowly while you're pressing the gas. It engages. Now, there's something you can do, though, with a car with a clutch. You can put the clutch down, and you can gun the gas. And run the gas really, you know, the engine really fast, and then pop the clutch and let it out. What do you think happens? Well, nothing good, usually. If your engine survives, the tires will spin, there'll be smoke everywhere, you try to control the car. Sometimes it looks a little cool, but, you know, for the most part, man, people who want to keep their cars around don't do that. Well, folks, you know, when you are criticized, and then all of a sudden your anger or your emotions just start to run. It's like revving the emotions in the heart. And it's just going. You feel it. And you just go, I've got to let this out. And if you let the clutch out on your tongue will just go nuts. And you'll just regret so much of what you say. So whenever you have those emotions raging, keep the clutch down. It's your choice. Keep the clutch. Don't engage your tongue. Be slow to speak. You know, they tell us that for teenagers, the difference between a juvenile delinquent and a, you know, good kid is something called a moral pause that's put in by loving discipline when they're early in childhood. So, you know, when their friends say, let's burn down the school, you know, the kid will sit there and say, you know, there's just something inside me that says that's not right. You know, they go, yeah, I'm just not sure that's the right thing to do. We might get in trouble for this. You know, it's called a moral pause that's been built in. Well, folks, as you walk in the Holy Spirit daily and as you follow the Lord, one of the things you want to develop is a spiritual pause. Where when somebody criticizes you and the emotions start going, you're ready to just pop the clutch on your tongue. You just say, whoa, hang on a second. You know, let's allow a spiritual moment here. Keep the clutch down. Let's let the emotions go down and then engage the tongue when it's ready to be productive. And it's not going to add to the fire. So be slow to speak. And then finally, it says be slow to anger, to get angry. Don't get angry. If there's any one really destructive part of relationships, one of the things that causes the most damage, it's anger. And so keep anger out of it. If you're too angry to deal with the situation, just say, you know what? Okay, I heard what you had to say, but you got to give me about an hour to get back to you. Because you're so mad, you know, that if you talk now, it's going to get out of control. So you let your anger die down. We're all going to get angry. It's how you deal with it that makes it a sin or not. So you let your anger subside, then you deal with whatever issue. Now, that's just the beginning. Okay, once you do this, you won't make the situation worse. You disarm the anger of the situation, and now you're ready to grow from criticism. That leads us to point number two. I need to receive it with a coachable heart. A coachable heart. Let's read Proverbs 15. Ready? Go. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Underline listens there. And then Proverbs 13. Ready? Go. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. But he who regards reproof will be honored. Underline regards. What those verses tell us is, you know, you can approach criticism or rebuke with two different hearts. If you neglect it, you're going to come to ruin. But if, on the other hand, you listen and you regard stuff that comes your way, God can use it to just really elevate and grow you. How many of you have coached kids before? You've coached in kids' leagues, okay? You remember what it's like to find the coachable kids and uncoachable kids? Yeah, you can tell the difference almost right away. When you were working with an uncoachable kid, you know what he does? Rolls his eyes. You know, I want to show you how you can throw that pitch better. Ah, coach, I'm already good. You know, the kids that had the most trouble being coached were the ones that were naturally gifted. That from the time they were young, they were so naturally gifted that they were blowing everybody away their first year. Second year, third year, they were all stars. And then right around 9, 10 or so, though, I'd be, you know, working with some of these pitchers, and I'd look at them and I'd just say, you know what, his mechanics are wrong. And if this kid keeps throwing this way, his elbow's going to go. So he's got to be taught the right way. So I'll take him aside and I'll say, you know what? I want to adjust some of your mechanics. Coach, I don't need this. So then I would show him, and then he would never do it. Show him. On the other hand, I was given this 9-year-old kid once. Somebody called and said, would you just coach my kid for 4 weeks, an hour and a half, you know? And I said, sure, I'd love to. And so I took this little 9-year-old, and he says he loves baseball, and he wants to be a pitcher. And he's done a little pitching on the side. So he was throwing, and, you know, kind of weak kid. But he was so eager to learn. So I started working his mechanics. And after 4 weeks, I would put the mitt anywhere I wanted around the plate, and he would hit it. Outside corner right here, boom. Inside corner right here, boom. He wasn't throwing too hard, but he was picking up speed, but he could put the ball anywhere he wanted. I said, drop a changeup just about a foot before the play. Just drop it right in the dirt. Okay, boom, perfect. I said, awesome, you're going to be awesome. I said, now as you grow and as you add weight and height, you're going to be awesome because you've got your mechanics down. You know how to throw strikes. That's the key. Difference? He wanted to learn. He was coachable. You know, sometimes God may come to you and say, okay, time for you to learn to lead your family more spiritually. Ah, there's the leadership thing again. You know, it's so important for you to serve your husband better and stop criticizing so much. Oh, gosh, you know, there it is again. You know, it's so important for you to start reading your Bible. Oh, come on. You know, uncoachable heart. But on the other hand, if you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I really want to learn. I want to be the most I can be for you. Then God is able to take you who knows how high in your growth as a person. There's just no limit to what God can do. You say, well, what's the key? You know, the key to a coachable heart, it's not as simple as being humble enough to learn. Okay, it's not as simple as that, although that's part of it. You know what it is? A person is truly coachable when they love the game so much and they want to be the best they can possibly be so bad that it totally neutralizes their pride. And they're willing to learn from anybody. Just neutralizes their pride. And spiritually, it's the same. When you love God so much, and you want to be the best you can be for Jesus so bad, neutralizes your pride. He said, I'll learn from anybody. You know, anyway, if you criticize me, thank you. Thanks for telling me that. How can I be better? Or Lord, how can I change this in my life? And so it really is developing that attitude that it wants so bad to be good that you'll listen real intently to what people are saying. Now, you know that you're heading in the right direction when you listen even to your enemies. One of the best pieces of advice I got from a professor in seminary was, he says, you know what, as a pastor, you're going to be criticized, but they should love us. No, they're going to criticize you. And he says, now, they're really important. Always look for the gold nugget of truth in every criticism, even from your enemies. Always look for that little gold nugget of truth in every criticism, even from those who aren't on your side. I never forgot that. And that is what shows you have a truly coachable heart. Now, it's not enough just to listen. You have to regard. That is, you have to take action. And so if you are coachable, you will also listen to instruction, then do it. So if you're criticized for being late all the time, buy another alarm clock, you know, and set up two or three and set it early and make the changes that'll help you win that integrity back. You know, if you're criticized for being too harsh, then develop some rules, you know. Or like you say, you know, every time I come home, honey, it's like five things in a row negative before you even ask me how my day is. So you say, okay, I'm going to train myself when he walks in the door to say, how was your day, honey? And then give him the five things. No, just joking. No. Now, how was your day, honey? But you train yourself to be positive. And so you take what you're learning and you change the way you live. And then you are truly, truly being coachable. Next one, number three. I need to invite feedback from the wise. Some of you might wonder, but criticism comes from people who, like, a lot of my criticism comes from people who are against me. So should I always listen to it? I mean, what do I do there? Well, let's look at Proverbs 25. Let's read it. Ready? Go. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Underline wise reprover. In Ecclesiastes 7, it says something similar. Let's read it. Ready? Go. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Underline wise man. You know, I love that song of fools. You know, what it's saying is sometimes criticism will come from a group of fools. And it says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to criticism that is there simply to turn you down. If you do, what happens is you start to put yourself under the judgment of voices like that. You start to live defensively or insecure because of voices that are saying that. Even though they come from a group of fools that you shouldn't even listen to. You know, pastors are criticized all the time. And in general, pastors keep a policy of not reading anonymous notes. You know, they don't read anonymous notes. But there's this one pastor who decided, you know, against better judgment, just to open a note that says, to the pastor, wasn't signed. So he opens the note, and all that the note said was, fool. Fool. So he took the note to his congregation the next weekend, and he just says, well, I received an unusual note. He says, usually, you know, people will write the note and then sign it, but this person didn't even write a note. He only signed his name. Fool. And so the guy sitting out there got the message. I don't respond to the song of fools. Don't respond to the song of fools. On the other hand, folks, it's important for you to find that person in your life or those people who are wise reprovers. That is, they are like life coaches that you trust. They love you. It may be a sister or brother, or best friend, a pastor, small group leader, or parent. But somebody that you trust to tell you the truth, that'll give you the last 10%. Remember, you know, when people ask your opinion, usually you give 90% of the answer, but you don't tell them what you're really thinking. That last 10%, well, I think this, I think it's good, but you don't give them the last. You have to find somebody who will give you the last 10%. Give it to me. What's the last 10%? And they'll say, well, I think you're being too hasty. That's what I think, you know, for what it's worth. Or I think you're being a little pushy on this one. I think that other person may be right on this one. You need those people who will tell you the truth because we need to hear it sometimes. Now, you have to avoid something. There's a real caution here. That is, you don't want to multiply people in your life or find people that will tell you what you want to hear because it's easy to do that. Sometimes it's kind of like a best friend. You let me do whatever I want, I'll let you do whatever you want, you know? No, you don't want to do that because that's not going to help you. You know, I work with young people for many years in Hawaii in Youth for Christ. And when I was ministering to young people, you know, relationships is a big thing, right? The boyfriend, girlfriend thing. And so the kids would come to me and they ask me what I think. They say, well, you know, I think I found the person I love and I think we're going to get married. I said, you're a freshman in high school. And they go, yeah, I know, but I'm so sure this is the one. And I say, I know your feelings are real and I respect that. But you know what? You're way too young. Take some time. Wait it out. Be good friends, but don't go out together. Just be good friends for a while. Get to know each other as friends. And as you get older and the friendship's still there, then move on to the next level. And you know what they do? Roll their eyes. Ugh. And then they would go into town and find a youth pastor who had no standards and would say, yeah, whatever you want. Yeah, oh yeah, praise God, you love each other, good. I'm going to perform the marriage for you. I mean, it was bad. And there were, you know, the youth pastors let them do whatever they want. And a lot of those kids ended up spiritually lost, just gone, off the landscape. Because they weren't given good coaching. They weren't given good direction. You know, they just found somebody that would tell them what they wanted to hear. No, you need to find the person who loves you so much they'll tell you the truth. And then bring that coachable heart and be willing to listen. Even as they bring constructive criticism to you. Number four. I need to stand on God's truth when attacked wrongly. Stand on God's truth when attacked wrongly. David was the man who became king in the Old Testament. He started as a shepherd boy, probably about 17 years old when he killed the giant Goliath. And at the time, there was a king there named Saul, and he had been anointed by God, but then he had lost God's favor by being disobedient. And God, in the meantime, had anointed this little shepherd boy as the next king. But there was a transition period that had to happen. when King Saul saw this shepherd boy kill this giant Goliath and save his nation, basically, he said, well, bring him into my house. Let's make him one of our champions and one of our leaders. And so they would go out to war together, and when they were coming back, the people would be cheering in the streets, and they would say, there's our King Saul. He kills thousands. And there's David. He kills his 10,000s. And Saul would hear this and say, hey, what's going on? He was jealous. He was envious. I mean, he went nuts. And so what he did was he started criticizing David. Constantly criticized. As a matter of fact, he demonized David. Even though David was a godly man, he says, this guy's an outlaw. And he started trying to kill David, hunting him down. So David had to flee and leave town. And he spent 13 years in the wilderness. 13 years on the run. With this evil, insecure king just coming after him. There were a couple of times in this season when the king fell into David's hands. He was right in front of David. David had a sword and David could have ended it. You know, a couple of times that happened. But in both times, he refused to touch a man that had been anointed by God. He just honored God too much. And he trusted God. Look at what he says in 1 Samuel 24. That's verse 15, by the way. You want to make that correction in your notes. 1 Samuel 24:15. Let's read it. Ready? Go. May the Lord judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. So, who was David trusting? It was the Lord. Who would bring justice? God. Who would punish the evildoer? God. The Bible says, never return evil for evil. Never return evil for evil. You're supposed to leave vengeance to the Lord. You're supposed to overcome evil by doing good. And that's exactly what David did here. He says, I will not do evil and become what he is. I'm going to trust to God. Folks, sometimes you're standing right and you're doing something that you should be doing. And people start criticizing you and trying to get you to change. You say, no, I'm going to stand with God. You know, as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about things in my life that I've been criticized for. I was trying to narrow down the things I've been criticized for most as a leader. Now, I went through the socks thing. I left my socks around the house and I was retrained. So that's minor. I've done little things like that, you know. But I was thinking, what are the major things? What are the big things that I've been criticized for most? And as I thought back, it was interesting because I thought, whoa, there's a pattern here. You know, I've been criticized for most by people. Extending grace to others. Extending grace. In YFC once, there was an issue and somebody had kind of done something, made a mistake, and they were sorry for it, but they were almost being demonized and pushed out. And I said, we can't do that. I mean, we're supposed to be about grace. And I got criticized for that. And when I was planting the church about 12 years ago, brand new church, this young man walks into my church who was kind of like on the run from another church board. And I called the church board to find out what the deal was. I said, what's happening with this person? And they just said, we're not going to tell you. I said, well, I want to support your discipline in his life. You know, if it's biblical, so could you tell me? Like, we're not going to tell you. And so finally, I found out what the issue was. And I looked at the issue and I said, guys, this isn't biblical. What you're doing isn't biblical. I have to extend grace to him. I have to give him a chance to turn his life around. And so an entire church said, there's a young man with a new church. Don't go to it. It's out of God's will. It's sinful. We knew people in that church. They walked past us in the malls and avoided us. I mean, we'd be walking in the malls. They'd see us walk the other way because they'd been told to avoid us. So we were like demonized. I said, wow, just for extending grace to this. You know, I left that church 2 years ago to come to New Hope, which I love, and I love being here. But I want you to know that leaving my church was really hard because I had planted that church and grown it up. But this is what happened. One of my staff members made an error, a little financial error. And once we found out about it, we started dealing with it, and some people were saying, fire him. Fire him on the spot. Come on, get rid of him. Fire him. He's made a big mistake. I said, you know what? I don't think that's the right course. There's no evil here. There's no money missing. There's no evil here. It's just a mistake. I said, let's allow him a season to kind of restore his integrity and make everything right. And then if he wants to resign, he can. But we need to extend grace to him. Well, we did that. And little did I know, though, the talk went underground. And there are circles that began talking. And it took a couple of years for those seeds to germinate. But when they finally germinated, they had put our church in a situation where it was about to split. Something was going to happen. And I just said, you know what? I love this church so much. I need to step out and let them deal with some of these issues. But if I stay, it's not going to be good. So I left that church out of my love for them because I extended grace to somebody. And you know, when I talk to people about it, sometimes they say, do you ever regret anything? Would you do anything different? And I think, yeah, you know, there's probably a couple things I would do different back then. But one thing I would not do differently, I would not judge this person. I would still extend grace to him. Because grace was extended, he was forgiven, and the matter is closed. And that's how he sits in my heart, in my book. I would never go back and change that thing. But that's why, boom, I just was criticized for that. Now, folks, what about you? You know, you might be in an office where they say, come on, if we just don't fill this form out, if we don't report this, if we just work the numbers, we can make a little bit more money. It's illegal, but everybody does it. And you're saying, you know, I just feel in my conscience that it's wrong. But you're holding up the whole company. You know what? Stick to your guns and hold on to your integrity. Because when you're right before the Lord and you're being criticized, you need to stand your ground. Or maybe there's somebody that's being pushed out and, you know, you say, I think we should extend grace to this person. Then everybody else has given up on them. Don't you give up on them. Because God wouldn't give up on them. You hold your grace. Or maybe everybody's ignoring a sin that needs to be pointed out. And you see it and everybody's ignoring it. Says, guys, we got to deal with this. We got to deal with this. Whenever you are right and you're standing on God's word, no matter how much you're criticized, you stand strong. And folks, when you do that, you're in good company. Because Moses had to do that. Joseph had to do that. David had to do that. Nehemiah had to do that. Daniel had to do that. Paul had to do that. Peter and even Jesus. They had to stand on truth and they were criticized severely, but they stood strong and they trusted God to be their advocate, to be their strength and their shield. And so when you're criticized for doing something that God wants you to do, you just stand with God and be strong and he'll strengthen you. And then number five, I need to posture my heart as a lifelong learner before God. Lifelong learner. This is kind of a strategic thing. This is how you ought to just kind of live all the time. Now, the reason is because criticism doesn't always give us a warning before coming our way. You might walk home today, and as soon as you get home, you'll be met by somebody who says, you get right here right now. I want to talk to you. You know, don't roll your eyes, okay? Oh. You know, I want to talk. You may go to work tomorrow and say, you, in my office, right now. But you just never know when criticism is going to come your way. And so it's so important to posture your heart in a way that you are always ready to learn from what's happening in life. How do you do that? Look at Psalm 139. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. I love that verse because you know what you're doing is you're doing the opposite of what people usually do. A lot of times when we come before the Lord, we say, God, I want to pray to you, but don't go here and don't go there. Don't ask me about this. And let's not talk about this. Okay, let's leave the private parts of my life private. Let's just talk about the front part. This verse says you come before the Lord and you open your heart and your mind and your motives and everything about you. You say, Lord, pour out your spirit in my life and do like a deep scan. Do a deep scan on me and root out any viruses that are in there that are just kind of cluttering up my character. Point out anything that's wrong, Lord, and with your Holy Spirit, lead me in the way that you want me to go. So that's a whole attitude you bring before the Lord. Lord, let's do the deep scan here. You know, really help me to learn. And there's a second verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. We're going to put it on overhead for you. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. What I love about that verse represents the perfect coach. It does. It's the perfect coach. Because a coach will teach you everything you need to know about the game and teach you the correct way to do it. He'll also watch you, and then he'll correct you when you're doing things wrong. He said, nope, hold your hand up a little bit more like this. Hold the bat. You're doing this wrong. And then he'll show you the right way to do it. And then he'll train you so that you'll keep on doing it. And that's what the Bible does for us. When you come before the Lord Jesus and you open His Word and you say, Lord Jesus, coach me a little bit, then He will show you how to live. He'll correct things that are wrong. He'll show you the right way to do them. And then He'll train you in a way that you can keep walking with Him, with the Word of God. And so you sit before Coach Jesus every day. You know the cool thing about Coach Jesus? Never loses a game. Because He's awesome. He never loses a game. And so imagine what would happen to you if 365 days a year you come before the Lord with an open heart and ask Him to do the deep scan. And then you come before the Word and you allow that coaching to happen in your life. 365 days, year after year after year. What's going to happen is your life is constantly postured to grow. So when you're criticized, you'll immediately look at it as a way to grow and a way to learn from it. And you'll recognize your Father's voice. Now, some of you may say, but how can you really tell, like, you know, between the Song of Fools and if there's really a nugget of truth in there? How can you tell? I told this story once before, but I think it really captures how that happens. You know, I pitched for the University of Hawaii, and it was Division I baseball, so it was really fun, high pressure. You know, we had some great games at the University of Hawaii. And there are times when the games would go, like, right up to the end. It wouldn't be decided, like, 9th, 10th inning. And a pitcher, I mean, the pressure is on the pitcher, folks, because you've got the ball and you can lose it alone, you know, without, you know, involving any of your players. That's why the pitchers get the win or the loss. And so I'm on the mound there, full bases, full count. One pitch is going to decide the game. And I'm sitting there and I get on the mound, and this is what happens. In college baseball, they allow bench jockeying. It's called trash talking. And so there is a whole bench of guys on the opposing team trash talking me. And I mean, they're bad. Almost, you're so fat. Look how fat you are. You know, that uniform is so tight on you. Looks like somebody painted it on you. You know, and then, you know, you look so tired. Almost, you almost did it. You're almost going to win this game. You know, I heard that all the time. You know, especially the teams from California. Very mouthy, you know. And so they're all over me. But part of the game is part of the game. So, you know, they're all over me. And then there are their dads, you know, their fathers and their mothers up in the stands. You can hit him, Skip. He's tired, Skip. You can hit him. You're going to take him deep. He's no good. He's not as good as you. And so, you know, all these parents are yelling. Then there's the girlfriends. He's ugly. He's so ugly. You know? He's not like, he hit him, come on, Skip, hit him. And so the girlfriends are yelling, the parents and the team. And then right behind home plate, there's this little group of Japanese men that live in Moilili and Makiki and Manoa. They're about 200 years old. They've been coaching baseball since the Civil War, you know. And I mean, these guys are actually legends. I mean, these guys have taught Hawaii to play baseball. They're legends. They really are. But they're there coaching me. Mark! Mark! Extend your arm, Mark! Okay, you know. Now watch your leg, Mark. Step a little more right, Mark. Hold your weight back, Mark. And there's just all these things are just yelling. And I'm just sitting here, okay. Just listening to them. They're yelling at me. Then on the side, there's our fans going, come on, almost, you can do it, you can do it. Just don't throw the pitch you threw in the 7th inning. You know, just, you know, come on, Mark, you can do it. Don't blow it for us. You know, and so their expectations are really high. And then as the game is kind of coming to a close, I mean, you know, I walk up and I put my foot on the rubber to take the signal. As soon as I look down, the volume goes up. It just gets loud and loud and just kind of, you know, almost crescendos. And then right in the midst of that, when I'm ready to make a decision on the pitch, I hear one voice cut through the crowd. Mark, step off the mound. And I step off the mound. It's my dad. He's in the stadium. He says, Mark, take your time. So I take off my hat. I wipe off the sweat that's been accumulating there, you know, the last 10 seconds. And I put my hat back on. And then he says, take your time, Mark, one pitch at a time. You've done it 1,000 times. So I get back on the mound, take the signal, fire the ball in there, win the game, hopefully, you know, usually, you know, win the game, and it's over. And you know what? It was my dad's coaching that did it. How could I possibly hear his voice in all that din? Simple. Every day when I was a kid, my dad would come home. He would say, Mark, let's go out back and play catch. And he would take me out back and he would go down and says, come on, just throw it to the glove. I throw it. Mark, don't rush. Don't rush. Take your time. One pitch at a time. Follow through now. Boom. Follow through. Hit here now. Boom. Over here now. Boom. As a kid, just every day of my life, it seems like he took me out. And so I got so familiar with my dad's voice and my dad's coaching, that even in the din of a crowd, you know, with everybody yelling and just this whole crowd of criticism coming at me, I could pick out his voice just like that and listen to him coach me through that moment. Folks, when you spend daily time with God and you listen with an open heart, your Father, and you grow in love for your Heavenly Father, every day that's happening. What's going to happen after a while is pretty soon as you go through a world filled with criticism, just surrounding you, you're going to be able to pick out his voice and pick out those lessons that he's trying to get into your life. You'll also be able to say, that's not my dad. You know, my father's not speaking and that's a song of a fool. But otherwise, you'll be able to say, wow, I can hear my dad trying to speak into my life right now. And he'll grow you up. So, don't hit back. Keep that clutch down on the tongue. Use water, not gasoline. Be coachable. Have such a passion to be all you can be for God that it neutralizes your pride and you're willing to learn. Seek out those wise counselors who you can go to, who can speak into your life, who will give you the last 10%. If you're being unjustly criticized, stand for God because you're in good company. Don't give in. Don't give up. If you're standing for God on grace or truth or integrity, keep your stand strong. And then be a lifelong learner. Learn to discern your Father's voice by being in the Word every day and by listening to His voice speak into your life. You do that, you know what's going to happen? God is going to be able to take all the criticism of your life, and instead of it tearing you down, He's going to use it every day to build you up. You're going to walk more confidently. You're going to walk with a twinkle in your eye. And you know what? You're going to become more and more like Jesus. And He's going to use you to change the world. Amen? Let's stand. You know, I didn't get to talk about people who are criticizers. I saw some people roll your eyes. What if you have trouble criticizing people? Can I just say a couple of things to you? You know, some people have the gift of detail. I mean, it's called the gift of administration in the Bible, but you have the ability to see detail. And it's a wonderful gift. And when that gift is submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I tell you, those people make the best coaches. They make the best friends. Because they can see things that we can't see because they have that detail ability. But you take that same gift and you remove it from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it can be so destructive because, boy, you fight like a lawyer. You recognize every detail and you go after every fault. And so if you have that gift, just a caution. You know, the first two points in this sermon, the first one was about, you know, hit back. Well, you know what? When you are giving criticism, be sure that you give it in a way that is gentle and receivable. There's a verse in the Bible that says, a wise man makes knowledge acceptable. That is, you can put your criticism in such a way that it can be received and used to grow a person instead of destroying a person. And so be wise with your mouth. Also, the second part of the sermon, when we talked about being coachable, if you're a person who gives criticism, please remember you need a coachable heart too, because you might be wrong. You might be wrong. And you have to be willing to say, you know what, I could be wrong, but this is what I see. And when you keep that coachable heart, it'll keep you growing as well. And then just apply the rest. But that's another sermon when we talk about how to criticize people in the right way. It's another way. But for now, just stay submitted to the Holy Spirit. Why don't we bow our heads? Let's ask God to help us deal with criticism in our lives. Father, we love you so much. And we just pray, Lord, that our love will be so deep and so real, and that our passion to become like Jesus will, Lord, just fill our lives so much that it'll neutralize the pride in our lives that keeps us from wanting to grow, even through criticism. Give us coachable hearts, Father. I pray that you'll help us to neutralize that hit-back mechanism that is so easy to have in our lives. Help us to be wise and gentle, and to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, slow to anger. Father, help to just identify those people who can be good life coaches for us. Wise reprovers will give us the last 10%. Help us to listen and respond to them, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will help those here that are standing for truth, to stand firm. Lord, I pray that you'll help us never to compromise when you put us in a place where you want us to shine your truth. No matter how bad we are criticized, Lord, help us always to be concerned for the audience, Lord, just the audience of one, and that's you, and to please you. And Lord, we depend on you to strengthen us and defend us and to make all things right someday. And then, Father, we just pray that you'll help us to posture our hearts as learners. Lord, always open to those deep scans of the Holy Spirit. Always open to that coaching moment with Jesus every day in his word. So that, Lord, when the criticism starts flying around, we'll be able to identify your voice and learn from it. We thank you, Father, that you can take the things in this world, even the harsh things, and you can use them to build us up into the image of your Son. So we submit ourselves to you, Lord. Help us to grow. Because we pray in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Have a great week.